from tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Afternoon, August 24th, 1972. August, Tennessee, Georgia, CFO camp being held at Rock Eagle, Eatonton, Georgia. Four of Fort with Lester Summerall teaching on spirit, soul, and body.
Father, we ask thy special blessing upon these students of the Word of God. These are those that have come out of the great movements of life and come away from the big noises of this world, and they come away from the droning of the machines, and they have come apart into a quiet place like this forest. And here we have communed with God, and here we have heard from heaven. And we thank you for the privilege that we have of learning and of the great truths of God. So let the blessings of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost be upon the Word this afternoon as we learn it together. For thy blessings upon these and upon the total number here at this camp, we thank you for them all. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. I wish you could be with us next week. I'm going to teach on the nine gifts of the Spirit next week. And I'd really like to teach it to you. The nine gifts of the Spirit, what they are and how they function. And this is backed up with experience. Every one of them will have personal experience in relation to them. No theoretical guessing or anything. With real experience around the world. And you would certainly enjoy them. And be back next year. Maybe I'll be here too. Now, you've been wonderful students in this 4 o'clock lab, and I certainly appreciate having you. We appreciate the kindness of all of you, and God bless you. God bless every one of you. And what we're learning here is not a final word. We're in the groove. Just got to keep moving in the groove. And what we're giving you is more like the bones. You have to put the flesh on it yourself. And we want you to let this thing grow in you. If you don't have a syllabus, I hope some way or another you'll get yourself one. And let that be a kind of a beginning for you to study and to understand. Now, we must jump over about two-thirds of this for this week. And today we're going to deal with two chapters. Chapter 7, the dividing of soul and spirit. And then the last chapter in the syllabus, which has to do with the controversy between soul and spirit. I felt that if I didn't get to these two, I'd be ashamed of myself. And so I must get to these two. Lesson number 7, the dividing of soul and spirit. One of the things that you'll see on page 2 is what Brother Derek was talking about this morning. You see a diagram there of the sanctuary that the Lord commanded in the wilderness with the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. And you'll be interested to see that what we have here and what he said is identical, though I know more about him from this week than I've known the rest of my life put together. We have ministered twice together when I was here at CFO last year and now, and that's the only minister together either one of us have ever known of one another. Now, that's another beautiful thing of the Spirit, where one lives away out here and one lives away out here. And when they come together, there's no friction. Isn't that sweet? And there's no discussing. We've never discussed one single thing together. And I'm a poor reader. I've never read a word of anything that he's ever written. And I know you listen to tapes. I never listen to my own, much less anybody else's. And so all I do is work. I don't do anything else but just work. I work all the time. When I get on an airplane, I work every minute I'm on there till I get off. When I get off, I get off working. And when I get home, I have 14 hours work to do in every 7-hour period. And so I work twice as hard as others do. And so I don't ever let up. I don't ever quit. I don't ever slow down. I just go. Last Sunday before I got here, I'd already preached 3 times. And so it isn't that I'm not grumbling. I love to do this. But it's beautiful to me that a man that comes from this way and a man comes from this way, when they come together, thank God there's no grinding. They're spirit, you see. There's spirit there. And you should thank God for that, because that's another confirmation to you that what we're saying is true. When God has used a man in one part of the world and another in another part of the world, they knew nothing about each other. And when they come together, they're almost identical. Then that's the movement of the Spirit of God. And when one has such an interesting background of another nature and one of a completely opposite nature, and then for them to come together and what they say flows together, then that's the Spirit of the Lord meeting and moving. Aren't you glad for that? I'm most certain you are. Thank everybody and our dear brother for operating his system here for the tape. You that forget what I say, he can remind you of it with the tape. And the tapes on this class will be called The Dividing of Soul and Spirit, number 1, 2, 3, and 4. That will be their names for this lab. Now, beginning here of the dividing of soul and spirit, Hebrews 4 and 12 again. I have my Bible open to it here, and it's also written in your text. The Word of God is quick, that means living, and powerful, that means strong, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The Bible, the Word of God, is the only force in the world that can divide a man's soul from a man's spirit. No ideology and no philosophy and no psychology of any type can understand and comprehend the difference between soul and spirit within a man, excepting as the Bible divides it with that person. And so we thank God for His Word. We have to go to the Bible to get all the truth embodied in what we're talking about. The dividing process, point one. The spiritual man and the natural man can only be divided by the sword of the Spirit. That's the Word of God. Philosophy can't do it. Science cannot do it. Jesus called His body a temple. I'm leading up to something there. And the church is also called a temple. The temple of God. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. And that's most interesting to me. We'll get to that place of worship right next. The spirit, the soul, and the body divided in Hebrew worship. The tabernacle of the Lord, for example. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temples of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Hebrews 9:23-26, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified by the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So that will show us this threefold thing that you have on the next page here of the tabernacle. The book of Hebrews has over 90 references to the tabernacle of the Lord in the wilderness. In that one book, mind you. The tabernacle had three component parts, which portray the three parts of man. Our text said man is the temple of God in this dispensation. So let's look at it. If you've got your, how many have a book with you? Oh, that's a shame. I'll do better next time, the Lord helping me. Now, in the diagram that we've drawn here, there are the three departments or component parts of the great tabernacle in the wilderness. They are the outer court. Of course, the temple in Jerusalem also had the same. And the inner court and the holiest of holies. Or it can be called the outer court, the holy of holies, and the most holy place. In the holy of holies is where the Spirit is. The holy of holies is a type of the Spirit. And that's the spirit of man. And it was here that the Shekinah of glory of God resided and stayed. So that's the Spirit. And then the inner court, or the holy place, is the soul of man. And in this area, there's a threefold activity. There was an altar as you walked in the door, where they brought in the blood from the outer altar. And then there was a table of showbread, where the 12 loaves were located, and the candlestick that had the 7 lamps upon it. And so, as our brother said this morning, that altar can very beautifully be the mind of man. And how many heard Brother Prince talk about this this morning? The mind of man. And the lamps. 7 lamps that could very beautifully be the emotions of the man. And the table there with the 12 loaves on it could be the will of man. We won't go into that. You heard something about this morning. Then the outer court is the body of man. The entire populace could visit there. The body is open to everything. Now, that's a thing I'd like to teach for a whole hour to you. These little children, these little girls that you hear screaming, when the devils are coming out of them. Though they're young, they've opened up their bodies to bad things. Either to lying. Lying is a spirit. Lying is a spirit. They open up themselves to lying. They open themselves up to sex. That's the two worst things. They start thinking dirty. Then they sneak around and get every nude picture they can find in every dirty magazine. And the spirit just walks right in. It's real interesting, you know. You have great power with God on your own territory, like in church or here or something like that. You get on the devil's territory, you don't have power with God. You have to stay in the right place to have God's power. I went to lay my hands on a woman and pray for her one night. And as I did, she was a church woman. And a lot of churches don't believe that they're the saints, they have devils in them, you know. And she was a church woman. And I went to lay my hands on her, and this thing began to manifest itself. I just spoke and I said to her, "Where did you get in here?" You know, she was a church woman. I wanted to know if you got into her church. You know, they don't, they can't. And that thing spoke right up out of her. And said, she went to a movie, one of the late night movies, because she was curious to see the type of things that they were showing. And said, "I was there, and I went into her there, and I'm not leaving." I shook her a little bit, because she was, you know, that thing was speaking. We call it manifest. It was manifesting itself. I shook her, and I said, "Look at me. I demand you to tell the truth. Have you been sneaking off to these night adult movies and seeing things you shouldn't see?" And she says, "Well, I couldn't tell others until I saw for myself." I said, "How stupid you can get. But why don't you kill somebody so you can tell others how they die? You see? That's how stupid you can get." I said, "Do you want it out?" She said, "Well, sure I do." So we cast the thing out of her. Now, the only reason it could get in, she went over into the devil's territory. You open a book full of filthy pictures and start absorbing that stuff, and my friends, the first thing you know, you'll have gnawings inside of you that you never knew that a human being could have. You'll go crazy with sex cravings. And when you have abnormal sex cravings, you don't need more sex. You need the devil cast out of you. I got a wheel of a bunch of amens there, didn't I? Just like if a man can't get full, he eats, and then he eats, and he eats, and he eats. He don't need more food. He needs the demon of gluttony cast out of him. That's all he needs. He don't need more food. He just needs the demon of gluttony cast out of him. Now, you believe it from that angle. You didn't at the other. Well, all right. The outer court is the body, and it was subject to the elements. Well, let's go to that with our lesson. There were three entrances to the tabernacle. The gate to the outer court. I got your scripture there for you. That's Exodus 27, 16 to 19. And that outer court there, of course, is the body. It's open and it's big. And your body, as you move around through this world, through airports, stations, railroad stations, in it, your body is the exposed part of you. You can close your soul in, your mind, your emotion, your will, you can close that, but your body's exposed. That's the reason you have to watch your body more than you do any other part of you. To keep it sanctified and to keep it under the blood of Jesus and to keep it conforming to the Spirit that is within you. There was a gate to the outer court. That was the biggest entrance, you see, to this whole place of worship, was that big gate. But notice in Exodus 26, 36 to 37, there was a door to the holy place. So if the thing narrowed down, you see, from having a gate where you could walk 12 abreast, got down to a door where you could walk 2 abreast. So that means where the devil could get in 12 times, into the body, he only makes it 2 times into the soul, you see, because the thing narrowed down. You might let a thing into your body that you wouldn't want into your spirit, you see, or your mind, or something in there on the inside of you. And so the gate is narrowed down. It's more under control. But then in the third spot, the way you get into the holiest of holies was a veil, and it had no door at all. The veil was an overlapping, and you walked between the laps to get inside. So the spirit is the hardest of all to get into, you see, for extraneous powers to get into. That's where you have complete control. There's an overlapping in there. So when you live in the spirit, you got more protection than anywhere else. You don't have even there. You got an overlapping there to keep you by his great power. Now, I wish all of us had a book. If you come up to my school of evangelism, I bless God will see that you get a book. You can get one free up there. Down here, you have to pay for it. Isn't that a shame? All Israel could use the gate. It was the outer court. All Israel could use the gate. Just any old body, dirty, filthy, clean, anybody, beggars, could use that outer court, that big gate. That's the human body with its extraneous experiences that can come to it. that has to be constantly refined and kept clean and sanctified. And Paul said, die daily. And then only the priests could use the door to the holy place. And see, what a confinement. From everybody to just one type of people. When you got down to the door, going into the holy place, then only the priest could use it. So the soul limits those who can enter it. You see, the soul limits the ones that can get in. The mind, the emotions, the will, we have a limitation there. We got control in that area that we don't have in the outer area. But see here, only the high priest could pass through the veil in the holiest of holies. Only one, you see. And so again, it was limited and confined once again, which means that only God can minister to the Spirit. You see, you got down there. There's no gate or no door or anything. There's only the overlapping, and you go between the laps. You go between the laps to get in there. So only God can minister in the realm of the Spirit. Now look at point number four. There were three kinds of light in the tabernacle. The sun lit the outer court. That the sun comes down out of the sky. It lit the outer court out there. And it was open to the elements. It could rain and snow and everything out there. You know, the body has a hard time getting to heaven. How many know that? The devil's always pushing things off on it. The sun and the elements were out there. But in the holy place, it was lit only by the lampstand. The only light it had was lampstand light. It didn't have any of that outside light. It had no element light. It only had the inner light of the lampstand. So the soul is lighted by the mind and the emotions and the will. The light in there is a light that's brought about through the mind, the emotions, and the will. So you've got a control in there of the mind, the emotions, and the willpower. But in the Holy of Holies, it was lit not by light. It was lit by the Shekinah glory of God. It was lit by the presence of God. So when your soul comes alive, the light that comes into there is a divine thing. It is a holy thing. It comes from heaven. Has no abiding place in the earth. Has no relationship with the earth. Has nothing to do with an artificial light nor a sunlight. It comes only from God. That means when you are born again and God turns His light on inside of you and makes you a born again person, no human instrument can do that. Joining any church cannot do that. It is a divine supernatural light that only God can give to the immortal soul. Aren't you glad for it? Aren't you glad for it? That's in the Holy of Holies. Now, let's turn the page. We've got a long way to travel. Point number five. Why is dividing of soul and spirit so necessary? A, in order for God to live and work through us unrestricted. Until you know the difference between soul and spirit, God cannot work in your life in an unrestricted way because you don't know how to let God work in your life. You don't know how. Once you know what spirit is, you'll always know spirit after that. You can't fool me. When you folks go back home, you'll be sitting there in your pews and you'll say, is this soul or spirit? And you'll become a master at it because once you get it going in this thing, it just grows on you. I showed someone in my room today. He wanted to know something about it. And I says, well, listen, I want you to know that I'm not finished with this subject. I'd like for you to know that I'm just working on it, you see. I'm just working on it, see. I'm not finished with it. When I get to where I can't read it at all, I hand it to my secretary and say, make it over again. I can't read it anymore. But this is a living thing. Truth is a living thing. Can you say amen? Truth is not static, you know. Truth is living. Truth grows. And when you get moving in truth, it just starts moving. And I thank God for that. Don't you thank God for it? So why do we divide soul from spirit? In order for God to work through us, unrestricted. With sinners, only their soul functions. For example, the Bible is either understood by our soul or our mind or by our spirit. You see, if we meet the Lord in His Word, it must be by the Holy Spirit. Only the Spirit can give a correct understanding of the Word of God. You let a sinner read the Bible, he comes up with this cockeyed stuff you've ever heard. Saying the Bible teaches that. You open the Bible and look at it, say the Bible don't teach any such thing. You're just screwy. He's not screwy. He's not born again. Even professors, even men that are learned men, when they're trying to read the Bible, it don't come out right. When it's not accompanied by the instructions of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. If you know that, say amen. Amen. B, the life of the Spirit is only dominant after the conquering of the soul. Now that's what I'm going to show you in this next lesson. The life, and this, you read Romans 7 and 8, and you'll get this whole picture. And in Romans 7, you've got the battle between that soul and spirit. And Paul was battling it. The soul wanted to rise up, and the spirit said, no, you sit down. And there was a battle there. But in chapter 8, he won that battle. You read chapter 8, brother, and he got it. He certainly did. So the life of the spirit is only dominant after the conquering of that soul nature and soul life. When your spirit touches God's spirit, and God's spirit quickens your spirit, you become a renewed spirit. When your spirit touches God's spirit quickens your spirit, you become a renewed spirit within you. Now religion is either soul or spirit. As I have told you two or three times, I expect that maybe 95% of all Christian religion is soulish. Is soulish. That when the minister speaks, he tries to convince you with your mind, or he tries to move you with your emotions, or he tells you, make up your mind, make up your mind. That's not what you need at all. You need to bypass all three of those and move in the area of spirit and come unto God because we want to love Him and serve Him and give ourselves to Him and become born of the Spirit of God, and then we turn around to the soul and say, now it's time for you to get in line. Think right, feel right, and decide right, and we'll march together. And that's what the renewed man is. Can you say amen? Religion is either soul or spirit. The soul religion does not change the person's nature. Soul religion won't change a man's nature. You can go and join a church and make up your mind and determine in your emotions that you're not going to do this and that and the other and say, I've made up my will, I'm going to do it, and it still don't work. But when you move into the spirit, that stuff falls off of you like dirty rags. Brother and sister, you don't have to try to live right. You just live right. I don't have to go down the street and wring my hands and say, I don't want to go in that show. I don't want to go in and something's pulling me in. Wouldn't that be a lie? I walk by those places first thing. I don't even know they're there unless somebody says, did you see that? And I said, what? You say, why? I have no interest there at all. No interest whatsoever at all. No interest whatsoever at all. And so it doesn't bother me. You say, why? I've got a new nature inside. It's feeding on something else. I don't need any of that junk for food. I got something in there that's feeding on something else. And I'm so full, I don't want no more to eat. Full of Jesus. Aren't you glad for that? The soul with its desires, its wishes, and its ambitions fell when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. It is contrary to God and to the human spirit. The human spirit. If you've got a syllabus there where it says spirit, say human spirit. You notice it's with a small s. It does mean the human spirit. But there's nothing so strong as saying it. The body fell in the Garden of Eden, and death came to the body, the human body. And the body is a servant of the soul to obey it. And the soul must be a servant of the spirit. And if we don't have it in that way, then we cannot serve God. That's the dividing of soul and spirit. Now, if you turn over to your last lesson, I'm going to promise to give you a little more time with some with questions today than I have other days. The spirit in controversy with the soul. It's the last chapter. It's chapter 13 in your syllabus. Now, I want to show you how this whole week works. I'm right from the Bible. I'm going to show you how this whole thing works now. Romans 7, 22 and 23. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. See, Paul really had this thing. He says he delighted in the law of God, that inward man, did he? But I see another law in my members, the soul, you see. And it's warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He was showing you what took place there. And then when he gets into chapter 8, that thing burst out of that thing, and he shows you how it is to walk in the Spirit. Romans 8 is one of the greatest chapters in the whole Bible. Even the first verse of it, there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Brother, that seventh chapter was buried and dead. Yes, sir. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Can you say amen? Now, the human mind delights in the logical and the psychological, that the human mind does. It delights in that which is logical and that which is psychological. God is not governed by man's limitations in these two areas. God is not governed there at all. Man's soul, in its natural state, is in a state of rebellion against God and against his own spirit. Man's soul, his mind, his emotions, and his willpower. That's the messed up board I've ever seen. I think some little boys have done this to it. Man's soul, in its natural state, is in a state of rebellion. I'm going to show you now, all right? And this is a long one. I'll go as quick with them as I can. I got a load of them here. Let's start at the first one. Here's Abraham. Genesis chapter 17. God said, I will give you a son through Sarah. Now God said that in Genesis chapter 17. Abraham's mind said, use Hagar. His soul said that. His mind. And not only did he have trouble then, he's having trouble right now. His kids over there still fighting. Arabs all belong to Hagar, you see. And Ishmael, they're still over there fighting. If he'd have known that they were going to fight for 3,000 years, he might have stayed in the spirit for a few more days. Now, when God said, I'm going to give you a son from your own loins through Sarah, and it didn't come, then there became a fight. The mind said, she's getting older every day. Hey, man, that's working your mind, isn't it? She's 50, now she's 60, now she's 70. I got to get another gal to make this come true. See, that's mind talking. Now, the mind and the spirit are opposite. If you're going to work in your mind, you're never going to be in the spirit. Now, God told me that in the Philippines, I'd have a great church. In my mind, I said, I know how to build great churches. I just built one with 1,000 people and did it in 2 years. You see, with my mind. But in my spirit, God says, you go down to that dirty jailhouse and pray for that girl. And I said, Lord, that'll ruin the church. God didn't answer me back. I was too stupid for an answer. He knew he could give me thousands of people through that girl. He knew that the president would shake my hand. And when they had a United Congress, when the two houses of Congress would meet, I was invited along with the prelates and would sit by the man that was the head of the Catholic Church for the whole nation and sit right straight across from the ambassadors, sit as close to the president as here from that wall. I wouldn't be sitting in a place like that with a golden invitation in my hand had it been for that little girl in jail getting healed. They wouldn't have ever known I got in the country. But the mind would have said, don't you go down there and get messed up in that thing. Your name will have a bad name. They'll say, you're an old devil chaser. The spirit said, obey God. God said, go pray for her. And what happened? God gave us a nation. God moved the whole nation by his power. If you're going to depend upon your soul to make your decisions in your business, you're going to make the wrong decisions. You're going to team up with people you shouldn't be teamed up with. You're going to start projects you should have left alone. And how they look on the surface is not what they are underneath. How many love Brother Sumrall? You're sure good people. Some people don't like me. They say I talk mean. You know, I'm a Christian, but I'm a full-blood Irishman. And there's one thing about an Irishman, you always know what he says, whether you like it or not. You know, some people have a gift, you know, of when they get through, they don't know what they've said. Everybody knows what I said. Some of them don't like it, but they know what I've said. And that's no gift. That's just because, well, let's go ahead in this lesson. Now, the spirit in controversy with the soul. Abraham created a controversy that has never stopped by getting into his soul. And when he got into his soul, he missed the thing. He repented of it and got back to the spirit. When his wife was past 90 and he was 100, then God performed the work of his spirit and gave him Isaac. So when I tell you the spirit and the soul are in controversy, I mean it. It was not his spirit that told him to go and have a baby by that Egyptian woman. It was not his spirit. That was his mind. That was his soul, part of him that told him. And it got him into trouble. All right, let's go to the next one. The soul of the spirit in controversy. The next one we take is Joseph. That's in Genesis 45, 3 to 8. Now let's look at Joseph now and make like it's you. Now Joseph was a pretty little boy. And when he was 17 years old, he fell in love with God. And his father couldn't understand it. Most fathers are pretty dumb. They don't understand their own children. And Jacob was just like that. God breathed upon this little Joseph and his face began to shine. And he was so lovely that the father fell in love with his own son. And he didn't have enough sense to know that boys grow stronger when you work on the seat of their pants. And he didn't know that, so he put a beautiful coat on him. He dressed him up like a little girl in a coat all full of loud colors, yellow and red and pink and every other color, all in one coat. You can see he was crazy. And made him the first hippie, I guess. Had him all dressed up in this crazy coat of all kind of colors. And his poor brothers, they had to wear an old dead sheep that had been turned wrong side out. They didn't have a pretty coat like this. And so the father created all the trouble. You say, why? Well, Joseph got in the Spirit, you see. And when he got in the Spirit, he loved his father. He loved his brothers. He was in the Spirit. But his brothers never did get in the Spirit. They were in the soul, you see. And so when Joseph went out to take them some food as a poor little messenger, he didn't want to. The father made him take them some food. They said, here comes this dreamer. You know, your own brothers can dislike you sometimes. Here comes this dreamer. What shall we do with him? Let's kill him. Let's feed him to the wild. So the first thing they did, they took his coat off of him. That was a problem anyway, that coat. That was a big problem. Let's take his coat. So they grabbed his coat away from him and killed a lamb and dashed some blood on it and laughed at him and said, we're going to tell the old man that a bear killed you and there's bear blood on here. The old man wouldn't know that this is bear blood, goat blood anyway. And so then they threw him in a hole so he couldn't get out. And then came by some cousins, the Ishmaelites, you know, cousins. And they said, say, cousins, where are you going? They said, Egypt. Said, you want to buy a boy? Said, we'll sell you a good for nothing down here. Good for nothing. He was pure as gold. So they pulled poor little Joseph up out of the hole, sold him for the price of a slave. And he was a prince, selling a prince for a slave. Some people can sure miss it, can't they? And so they sold him into Egypt. He got down there and they sold him to a man and there he was, letting his spirit rule again. He loved everybody. He blessed everybody. He was kind to everybody. He cleaned up all the spit tombs, cleaned out all the toilets, made up all the beds, washed all the dishes. And so they said, man, we better make you the top. Yes, you've done the bottom so good, better make you the top. So the first thing you know, he was up the top. They made another mistake, gave him a coat. His coat for his biggest problems all his life. His coats were always getting him in trouble. Give him a pretty coat. But he was so pretty and so nice that this Potiphar's wife looked at him and said, you know, I'd just like to commit adultery with you so bad I don't know what to do. And when her own husband was out of town for a day or two, she pulled him in the room and said, you're going to sleep with me right now. But living in the spirit and not in the emotions, he had no feeling for it at all. Well, he said, I came here to work. I didn't come here to do this. And I came here to bless my master. I wouldn't want to hurt you. He says, don't do that. Please don't. But she was so enraged with lust. She was full of the devil, you see. So enraged with lust, she grabbed him. Can you imagine a woman doing a thing like that? Says, you will lay with me right now. And he didn't know anything else to do but give her his coat. So he just slipped out of it and ran out and he lost coat number two right there. Yeah. And if you want the name of those coats, I'll give them to you. You want the name of them? The first coat was a father's coat. And it was a coat, how shall I say that, father? He never should have had it, you see. It was a coat that a spoiled father tried to spoil his son with. We'll call it the coat of earthly affection. Now, affection is not love. Parents that put affection on their kids seldom love them. You give them everything they want. It's not because you love them. It's because you're trying to get them out of your way. So we call the first coat the coat of earthly affection. Well, God had to take that off of him in order to use him. God couldn't use him with that on him. The second coat was a coat of earthly position. God couldn't use that one either. So the old gal got that one. In order for him to get the next one, he had to go back in another hole. He was a man of holes. And this was a prison hole. But when he got out into that hole, there again his little spirit began to shine. He cleaned up all the spit tunes and all the toilets and all the walls and all the dishes. And first thing you know, he was the best loved fellow in jail. And when God brought him out of there, you want to know what happened to him first? He got a coat. Yeah, he got another coat. He was afraid of coats by now. The first thing old Pharaoh did said, bring him a coat. He said, another coat. But he never did lose that coat. You want to know why? It was a coat of divine revelation. You see, he got that one with divine revelation. The one in Potiphar's house, he worked like a dog to get that one. Worked his way up. The coat in his father's house, he wasn't supposed to have that one either. That was an illegitimate coat that was given to him by a father that was spluttering over him when he should have treated him like a man and not like a sissy. You see, the father was spoiling him. So it was a spoiled coat. But this last coat he got, he never lost that coat. That is, until he put on the one he has now. He has on the white coat now, up there dancing around heaven with it. You get up there, you'll get your white coat, and we'll all dance around heaven together. Let's give the Lord a hand. But what I'm showing you here now is this. The time to prove what this man is comes, whether he's going to live in his spirit or soul. He became the prime minister of Egypt. His soul said, when your brothers get down here, take their coats and throw them in a hole. Says, you remember them, don't you? His spirit said, no, forgive them and don't hurt them and love them. And even put the money back in the sack. When you give them corn, give them the money and the corn. His spirit said it. His soul said, don't you do that. You're not thinking straight. See? His spirit said, yes, I am. I'm thinking straight. And so the spirit that was within him dominated the soul. Who is the man that gets back at people? The fellow that's living in the soul. Who says, I'll get even with you? It's the man living in the soul. You see? So there's a controversy between spirit and soul. And you have to decide every day, am I going to live in soul or am I going to live in spirit? You see? Even after you're born again. And Joseph is the most beautiful example of a man who lived by his spirit, his human spirit, in coordination with the divine spirit. Now, what would you have done, or what would I have done, naturally, when we got out of jail? We'd have said, where's Potiphar and that old harlot that he lives with? Where are they? I'm going to put them in jail where I've been. But he didn't. I'm sure that if Potiphar still had a high job, that Joseph was the first one over to him. Put his arm around him and said, Potiphar, you know I never touched your wife, don't you? And he just said, yes, Joseph, God knows I know it. And I knew it then, but I went into a devilish rage was all. He said, Potiphar, I'm not going to put you in jail and I'm not going to cut off your head. In fact, tell your wife to serve God, the God of the Israelites, and go to heaven. So I'm not going to hurt any of you. And that man that was shaking and trembling, afraid that the prime minister was going to kill him, went back and said, that fellow Joseph was sure a good fellow. He's not going to do anything to us after he got out of jail. And he's the prime minister now. He didn't even take my job away from me. You see what I mean by living in spirit and living in soul? You don't live by your emotions. You don't live by your mind. You don't live by your will. When you live in the spirit, you live a new kind of a life. And that's the life that God wants us to live as members of his family on the face of this earth. Can you say amen? All right. Let's go to point number 3 here. Now, the whole Bible is full of this. I'm just giving you representative points. There's David and Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 31 through 50. Here was David. He was challenged. David must have written the 23rd Psalm when he was about 17 years old. I think the language is a 17-year-old language, you know. I think he sung it so loud, people thought it was thundering the first time he sung it. The Lord is my shepherd. And as he did that, he popped one of those sheep side of the head and said, stay in line. Then he took them over there by that brook, and he laid down on his back and sung the rest of it as loud as he could sing, lying on his back, just like a 17-year-old would, of course. But David learned the secret of living in the Spirit, in his Spirit, not the Holy Spirit, his Spirit. He learned the secret of living in his Spirit, the born-again spirit, the born-again nature. And so when it came time to kill a bear, it was a very simple thing with him. He just did it. Just reached over, got him, tore him in two. He didn't use David's strength. He used the strength that came to him by singing in the spirit. You see, singing in the spirit. The same was true of the lion. Just dragged him and tore him asunder by the spirit, not by natural strength, by strength that came through him through his spirit. Your spirit can bring strength and the focus that you never realized you had as a human. Your spirit can bring into focus strength that can be motivated through your soul nature and through your physical nature that you never knew you had in a time of emergency. That strength can come. So, when he met Goliath, standing 10 foot tall, and here was little David here, he was about 4.5 foot tall, maybe a little more than that, but he was a little guy. And there they stood facing one another. And this giant was altogether in the soul. Notice his boastings of his mind. Who are you that come out against me? Am I a dog that you come out with a little slingshot against me? Who are you that come out? I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. He was exceedingly boastful. In front of him was human armor, a shield, and a spear, all human. And what did David say? He didn't match him with his mind. He didn't match him with his emotions. He didn't match him with his willpower. He didn't match him with his body, with his 5 senses. He didn't even lean that way. What did he say? I come unto you in the name of the Lord. That's spirit. I come unto you in the name of the Lord, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the air. He just sung his own song back to him, only in a different, only he was singing in the minor and David singing in the major. And you've heard why David brought 5 stones. Do you know why he really brought 5 stones? Why? Goliath had four brothers. He was after the whole family that day, but they ran off and left him. But you keep meeting over there. They got him. It says that they got him. They got all the sons of Anak. And there were five altogether. David got one, and David's mighty men got the other four. They tracked them down. They got all the giants and killed a whole bunch. But David, when he came out that day, he didn't come out for one of them. He thought those brothers had come out and helped. And he's going to have five heads in his hand that day. But the others took to their heels and ran. They couldn't face up that little fellow. Because he was walking in the spirit, and they were walking in the flesh. Now, the battle of the soul, the battle of the spirit. Are you going to do it God's way? Or are you going to do it man's way? You see? The battle of soul and spirit. Now, in our ministry, I have to decide that, you see. I have to decide that. In your business, you have to decide it another way, you see. Whether you're going to do it in your thinking, your mind, your emotions, your will, are you going to move in the area of spirit and say, God, give me revelation. Give me intuition. Give me what it takes in my realm of spirit to know what I should do and how I should live. And God will give it to you. If you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. God will give it to you. You believe me. And so David and Goliath is a beautiful story of how the giant, big, strong, functioning in soul, David, smaller, functioning in the spirit, and how David won. His spirit said, God will deliver thee into my hand. That's what he said. He didn't say, I will. He said, God will deliver thee into my hand. All right, let's go to the fourth one here. We're taking different kinds so that you'll see the soul and the spirit. The whole Bible is full of this, you know. We're just getting around to it is all. Now, let's look in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. And there's where the iron swims. Now, Elisha, you know, the Bible schools back in those days were a little different than today. The Bible schools back in those days was that the prophet would get a few boys that wanted to be prophets. And he'd take them around with him and they'd learn from watching him. They called them the sons of the prophets then. They weren't really his boys. They were just fellows that wanted to be prophets. And they would go around with the prophet and watch him and hear him. And they'd catch on. And they'd be prophets too. That kind of a traveling Bible school, you know, is what it was. And so, Elisha was the chief prophet. And so he and his Bible school were going around. And they were getting bigger, you know. The reason he had so many miracles, they have more guys wanting to see it. And so they needed bigger living quarters for the boys. And so, not having any finances, they decided to build their own bunks. And so they went out to cut down some trees, to cut them up some timber, to enlarge their quarters for their Bible school. And one Bible school student, just like most Bible school students, he went and borrowed an axe. There's nobody in the world that borrows as much stuff as Bible school students do. You ever live close to a Bible school and you're fixed, you won't have anything. They borrow everything. You car up and down all around. They need everything. They don't have anything, so they borrow everything. And so he borrowed an axe, and the good Bible school student was out there. He was cutting down a tree and paying no attention to what he was doing. Now, if he'd have been smart, you know what he'd have done? He'd have taken that axe, he'd have stuck it down in that water, and he'd have held it there for a little while, and he'd have laid it out there a little while, and that wood would have swelled in there real tight, and it wouldn't have come off. But Bible school students don't know much. They're trying to learn. And so he was swinging away, and the axe wasn't prepared for him. He hadn't kept it in the water overnight. He hadn't prepared for it. So he swung, and he saw the metal go down through the whole waters of Jordan, and down it went into the mud at the bottom. It must have gone 2 foot deep in mud. Because I've baptized people in Jordan, I know how muddy it is. And he turned around and looked for the boss. He said, boss, he says, I'm in a mess. And he held up a piece of wood that had an axe on it one time, and all he had now was a handle. And as he held it up, he says, it's in the bottom of Jordan, and behold, it was borrowed. It was borrowed. If everything I lost that I borrowed, man, wouldn't the world be in a mess? I borrowed so much stuff, you know, preachers do. And wouldn't it be awful if I lost all the stuff I borrowed? It'd just be terrible. And he said, behold, it was borrowed. Now, what are we going to do? I tell you what the soul would do. The soul would say, all right, who's the best swimmer? Dive down there and plow in that mud and find it. Now, come on. Boy, they'd have got their eyes red. They'd have got full of Jordan. They'd have got Jordan all inside their eyes. All that mud at the bottom. Plowing down in there looking for that axe head. So he didn't rely on the soul. He said, well, let's rely on the spirit then. He said, where did it go down? He said, right there, all right. Held up his hand and says, Father, you know this poor boy here didn't mean to do that. And after all, he's just learning. And now, please, we need that axe here to cut some more with. So I want you just right now. Come on. And up it came. They said, reach out and get it. A swimming piece of iron. You see? He just reached out and he got it, and he put it back on there and was more careful from then on. Now, there's a function of soul and spirit. The soul would have said, now, let me think this thing out.
And the emotions would, ooh, they'd have gone crazy. Look, oh, look what I've done. Look what I've done. I've lost. How am I ever going to pay for it? I'll be in debt for another year, you know. But the Spirit said, let's see what God will do about it. Brother, if you take time to just do a little praying when you get into a problem, you'll find your way out better than you ever will by trying to stay up all night thinking. You heard about the good Methodist bishop, didn't you? One winter's night, he sat in front of his fireplace and he said, my God, my district's in bad shape. He says, one of my men drinks and I know it and his parents are finding it out. Another one of my men says he sneaks off and goes around places he shouldn't go. He says, I'm having a terrible time. And he sat there before the fire and he rubbed his hands and he growled at a whole lot of things. And about midnight, and this, when the clock struck 12, the Lord spoke to him and said, Bishop, just go to bed. I'll stay up the rest of the night. You see, you can just sit and take your problems and growl over them all you want to, but you don't solve anything. You see, what should he have done? Well, I can tell you what he could have done. He should have got up out away from the front of that fire and got on over there where the men that were in trouble were and got out and prayed with them. That thing would have been all right. You still here or not? You don't sit around and look at troubles and worry about troubles. You go over where the trouble is. Sit down with it. Look at it. Pray with it. It's amazing what God will do. Can you say amen? It's amazing what God will do. One thing, worrying about troubles never got any of them solved. How many believe that? So the iron swam. Why? They moved in the area of spirit and not in the area that had to do with soul. All right, let's look at number 5. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we have the story of this same man walking through the waters. Now, when Elijah went up to heaven and he had to come back and face Jordan, that was the sorriest day of his life. Something inside of him said, now, don't make a fool of yourself. The sons of the prophets are over there watching you. They have to stand right over there. And you're going to yell out, waters be separated, and they're going to hear you. Nothing's going to happen. Then what you're going to do? You're going to have to leave town. And so there was a controversy. Soul or spirit? Are you going to swim across this? After all, you know the River Jordan's not any wider than here to that wall back there. You know that, don't you? And there's just a lot of people have been talking about the Sea of Galilee with whales in it. And it's just a little lake. And the Jordan River that you can't see across. You can jump across in some places. And they ought to go and have a look at it. It'd be real interesting to see it. But here he come up to the waters. His soul says, listen, sneak down around the corner and swim across. Nobody will ever know the difference. See, mind talking. Just slip down here and swim across. Nobody will ever know the difference. Everything will be all right. Spirit said, don't you do it. Your master came across here and he opened these waters up. Do like your master did. So he stepped back and took that garment that Elijah dropped when he went up to heaven. He said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he started right across right then. He didn't wait for anything. He just plunged in. And if he hadn't plunged in, they never would have opened. How many know that? They never would have opened. If he'd have stood on that bank and waited, they'd have stood. The waters would have stayed there. You have to plunge in. And when you plunged in, the waters began to go back. And he walked through. And what did they say on the other side? The God of Elijah is with Elisha. Now, he could have stood there and fought with his soul and his mind and said, this can't do it, and I can't do it, and I'm not able to do it, and I've never done anything like this before, and he stood there the rest of his life. But when he began to function in his spirit, and his spirit said, this can be done, it can be done, you ask for a double portion of the power, you're going to have it, and those waters opened up, and he walked through. Now, you're going to have situations like this before 30 days from now. You're going to have to decide whether you're going to walk in the spirit or you're going to walk in the soul. You're going to have to decide whether your decisions will be in the area of soul or your decisions will be in the area of spirit. You just have to decide. And I want us to decide on the right. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Let's look at a New Testament. I think it'll be a lot more exciting. Now you'll find it in John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 38. It has to do with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, let's look at this story. Lazarus was dead. A, the mind said, he's been dead 4 days. That's what the mind said. Dead 4 days. You know, the mind can count. Emotion said, he's gone to the resurrection day. Just on the resurrection day, everybody will come up. You know, we always can believe in miracles for tomorrow, but God help us today, you see. It's getting the thing down to the day that's hard for us. The body said, he stinks. So you've got the mind, the emotions, and the willpower all functioning here now. And the spirit said, he speaks and he lives. Untie him. Let him go free. That's what the Spirit said. And so from his spirit, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he had to hop out. How many know that? Yeah, he was wound up like this from top to bottom. He had to hop out. And so they had to unwind him before he could walk anymore. So he said, "Loose him!" And they unwound him. Yards and yards of winding up mess around him. So he could go free. So Jesus had to make a decision. Would he function in the soul? The mind said, "He's dead 4 days." The emotion said, "Oh, then the resurrection day, it'll all be all right. Way off pie in the sky." The body said, "He sure stinks." You know what caused the great revival in Brazil? How many have heard about the great revival in Brazil? So few. One of the greatest revivals in the world has been in Brazil. At least full gospel people. There are more full gospel people in Brazil than there are all the other denominations all put together. And the other denominations don't like that, of course. But that's the way it is. You know, in the southern part of the Brazil, how it all started? Well, you see, I've preached all over Brazil. There's no place in Brazil I haven't preached. I've done evangelistic work for, I guess, 18 months, just from the Amazon Valley, right straight down through the whole thing, down to Uruguay and Paraguay. The backside to the front side and all down through the middle. But way down in the, and near Porto Alegre, way down in the south of Brazil, there was a woman died. And these primitive little people, ignorant people, you'd say, they said, "Well, this woman hadn't lived 70 years. She ought to live some more." And says, "We'll just pray for her to raise from the dead." And so they began to pray for her to raise from the dead. But you know, when people die, the neighbors found out about it. So these neighbors around, they said, "What are they doing in there?" They come up and they'd hear them, they were praying. And they say, "Is that woman dead?" And they said, "Yes, she's laid out in there on that bed." And they washed her and she's cold and she's smelly. This is in the tropics, you see. 1 day, 2 days, and the neighbors got mad. And they began to throw stones at the house. And said they were going to kill these people that had this woman in there that was dead. These people stayed by that bed until the 3rd day. And that woman stood up and walked out of there. And they opened the door. Are you listening? When that woman walked out that door, these people that had sticks and stones in their hand, they fell on their faces, and in 5 minutes, they were speaking in tongues. They got saved and got the Holy Ghost, and they'd never heard a word about it in their lives. And one of the folks that was out there, a woman, was the mother of the President Vargas of Brazil. And that's the reason the government stood up for this people from that day until the day. The government of Brazil never stood against the full gospel people, and it just spreads like wildfire over that whole nation. But this is what brought the revival to that whole area. And brought in part of the family of the top man in the nation, President Vargas, that ruled the country for some 20 years or more as a president of the country. So God can do these things. But you function in the spirit of man and not in the mind and the emotions and the willpower. And so in the raising of Lazarus, if Jesus had functioned in the soul, his soul, in his mind or his emotions or his will, this thing never would have happened. But functioning in the spirit, he says, "I don't care if it stinks, stop the stink. Don't care if it's been dead 4 days. God created us, can create again." And so none of these things that are logical or psychological mean anything. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And a brand new man walked out of there. Brand new man walked out of there. That's the functioning of spirit. But there's a controversy there. And you'll get tied up in it if you're not careful of quarreling about whether it thinks straight or whether it doesn't. You'll get caught there. Now, number 7, and that's Peter's catch of a haul of fish. H-A-U-L, not an H-A-L-L. John 21:6. Now, this was after the resurrection. Peter said, "I go a-fishing." And he took all the group with him. He was a leader, you see. They all went up there and fished against the will of God, which the will of Jesus, and they shouldn't have done it. But Peter was a leader, bad kind, and they were all in the soul, the whole mess of them were. They weren't living in the spirit for sure. And so, notice what they did. They fished all night, and they were good fishermen, but they didn't catch anything. They fished all night and didn't catch a thing. That's almost an impossibility. They made the impossible that night. They dropped their nets on every side and every corner of that little lake that night and didn't catch a thing. They were weary. They were tired. And then Jesus said, "Cast your net on the right side." John 21:6. "Cast your net on the right side." Peter's mind said, "No." That's so. Peter's experience. After all, he'd been a fisherman for 40 years, you see. Peter's experience said no. Peter's emotions says, I'm discouraged, and I'm disgusted, and I'm mad. Peter's body said, I'm weary. I want to lie down somewhere. Peter's soul says, right, Lord. Dropped the net and got 153, just like that. Now, are you going to live in spirit or soul? You see? That's the difference. Going to live in spirit or soul? Going to live in spirit or soul? All of his experience told him that there were no fish there. And he had been doing it for 40 years. I've dropped my net on every side, and there's not a fish to be found. But his spirit said, obey the master. And they were there, 153 strong. Great big ones, the Bible says. Big ones. Yes, sir. 153 strong. By moving in the spirit. Now, neighbors, we're going to have a controversy between soul and spirit. We might as well get ready for it. And we're going to have to decide whether we're going to move in soul or spirit. Now, I seek to move in spirit constantly. I don't ask people to follow me. I don't ask people to do what I do. I seek to live by my spirit and to do things by my spirit. I want to live by my spirit and not by my soul. And I do things that are illogical. And they wouldn't work. They wouldn't work if you're going to use a multiplication table. They wouldn't work that way. Because 2 and 2 would be 6 or something like that, or 7. And it wouldn't work. But moving in the spirit, it does work. Because God is there. And God makes the difference. And he makes it work. Can you say amen? All right. The mind will accept a theory sometimes and then refuse to practice it. And at that point, the spirit must command the mind to obey. The spirit acting as king, exerting its kingship. And that's what God wants it to do. I'm going to let you ask questions. And first, I'm going to tell you what fasting has to do with living in the spirit. When you fast, you're subduing your body and getting it weaker. You're subduing it. And when you fast, you are subduing your soul. The longer you fast, your willpower breaks down. You're not as determined as you were before. Your emotions will break down. You don't scream at people. When you fast long enough, you stop screaming altogether. And your emotions calm down. And when you fast, your mind gets out of that big whirl of wanting to do this, wanting to do that, wanting to do the other. And then your spirit takes over and starts guiding and directing you. So spiritual fasting has the soul, body, and spirit all mixed up in it. In fact, when you got studying this, there's nothing that don't have it mixed up in it. You wonder how you missed it for so long, you know. I was writing down some new things today that has this all mixed up in it. And I said, dear Lord, it looks like the whole Bible is in it. And I didn't know it. Just finding it out. But when a person fasts, then their spirit assumes its leadership as king. And the spirit, as you fast, gets stronger. Stronger, you see. But your soul, which is in rebellion, gets weaker. And as it gets weaker and the spirit gets stronger, you say, how long should you fast? Well, you may only have to do it for one meal. Some of us get weak pretty quick. You may only have to do it for one day. You may only have to do it for 2 days. Only the Lord can show you that. But when the spirit assumes its kingship and starts directing your life, you're ready for action. To be what the Lord wants you to be, to do what the Lord wants you to do, you're ready for action then. Hallelujah. All right. Now your questions. Have a question? Yes, brother. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Those people in the Old Testament received a like experience as we receive by faith, looking forward to Calvary, like we receive it in looking back to Calvary. Some of our best scriptures on the renewed spirit and the new spirit are in the Old Testament, like I was giving some of them yesterday, especially in Ezekiel there, where God says, I'll give you a new spirit. These men came into a possession of something very rich and beautiful, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel. They came into a real experience with God. Their spirits became alive within them. Look at Enoch. He walked with God. He had a new spirit in him. He walked with God. He was not because God took him. And so, very, very true. They received it by faith looking forward to Calvary. We receive it by faith looking back to Calvary. Yes? The sister says at the time that she was saved, she felt a filling up in her chest and wondered if this was the spirit occupying. I wouldn't say that any physical thing you would feel would be of that nature, because after all, a spirit is a spirit and doesn't need room as we count room in the flesh. The spirit doesn't move by inches and yards. One man in the Bible had 2,000 spirits in him, 2,000 devils, because devils don't need room. We know room in the world of natural things, but we don't know room in the world of spiritual things. We just don't measure space in the world of spirit. We don't measure space. And so I would say that some would have a feeling like that, but some would not, and it would have no relationship to what you're receiving. What would have the relationship is that suddenly a flood of peace or a flood of joy would show you that the Spirit had become active. Because you see, the Spirit is joy, the Spirit is peace, and the Spirit is righteousness. And you would have this feeling, this, I'd say, not feeling, but this movement of joy, and this movement of peace, and this movement of, you might say, holiness that comes into us by being born of the Spirit. Question? Please, sir. Oh, they both live. They both live. Now, I wouldn't want you to learn to dislike your soul. I would be wrong with that. The soul must be directed, you see. That's part of the fallen nature of Adam. That's what we call in the Bible the old man. And that's the fallen nature. When we come to Christ, a new nature comes within us that directs the mind. The mind can be a very spiritual thing if it's directed by the Spirit, you see. We don't stop using our mind just because we get saved. It's only directed by a spiritual power after that. We don't do away with our emotions. Look how we sing in the Spirit. Aren't these beautiful meetings at night when we sing in the Spirit? Yeah, that's emotions, but it's directed from our spirit. We're not up there jigging with the Africans around some fetish, you see. You see, it's not that kind of thing. It's a thing that's centralized in the Spirit and flows through the rest of our being. So don't despise your soul or your body. Only that it must be directed by the Spirit. The only thing I'm trying to teach you in this is this. Learn to identify who you are. You are a tripartite. You are a triune. You are a trinity. There are three dimensions in you. You are a spirit. You are a soul. You are a body. God wants your spirit to be the king of your life. God wants your soul to be a servant. God wants your body to be a slave. The body is a natural slave. The body wants to be a slave. The body is a slave to somebody. It's either a slave to the devil or it's a slave to God. The body was made to be a slave. It is a slave. If it becomes a king, what an awful thing it messes up with, because it has no ability to be a king. The soul has no ability to be a king. Your mind cannot be a king. It has no kingship in it. You use your mind and you'll go to hell, because it can't think straight on its own. It'll say there's no God and look at the stars while it says it. It'll say there's no God looking at a beautiful bouquet of flowers. You see? The mind is an unreasonable thing. Your emotions can go simply crazy. You see, you just go around sinners and you see it. Their emotions are wild, you see, simply because they're not directed properly. So the only thing we're teaching you, not to do away with anything that we have, but to have them directed first by God, through our spirit, because God will not communicate anywhere else, through our spirit, and our spirit communicates with our mind, our emotions, and our will, and our five body senses. Then our feet walk right. Our feet are holy. Our hands do right. They're holy. Our mouth is holy. Our ears are holy. Our eyes are holy. Our total being is holy, directed from the kingship and from the throne room of our being, which is our spirit. It's our throne room. And as far as locating them in our person, I'm not too interested in that, really. Whether my soul is in my foot or my head really doesn't make a lot of difference, as long as my spirit is directing it, you see. I hope this is not as clear as mud. You getting it all right, honey? I appreciate that. What's your question? Yeah, you can fall from grace. Now, when a person is born again, the Spirit becomes king. That doesn't mean that the Spirit stays king. You can start living over here in mind, emotions, and will, and the Spirit just starts shrinking and shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. I know a famous evangelist that every one of you knows. If I were to call his name, sincerely inside of me, I think the decisions he's made in the last 10 years were almost entirely soulical and of the soul, because they were made with brains and emotion and will. And you know that a decision, whether a thing is made in the Spirit and directed toward the Spirit for the things of the Spirit, or where it's directed for ego or for the strengthening of a person, or you can tell what they are. And so, many people that are born again and have that spirit in them, the spirit is not yet king. And it's a sad thing when the spirit becomes servant. And you have the spirit there, but it's not king, it's servant. And so many people that are truly born again Well, your church is loaded with such people. And yet they don't live in that spirit nature of theirs. They live in their mind, emotions, and willpower. If you at times get angry and blow your top, you're not living in the spirit. And if you keep doing that, that spirit part of you will just back off there in the corner and die, and you won't be able to find it. Now, the father of the prodigal son said, "This my son that was dead is now alive." When he came back into communication with the father, something came alive. And yet he was a son. And he didn't deny being a son. And the son wanted to deny being a son. The father wouldn't let him. He said, "This my son." He didn't say this fellow that was used to be my son. He said, "This my son." This my son was dead. He's alive. When he came up and his spirit began to guide him, and he came back in relationship with his father, he came alive. Yes, sir. Yeah. I would like to tell you that in all my life, I don't think I've met over a half a dozen people that I think have sinned, a sin unto death. And everyone that comes to me wondering if they've sinned against the Holy Ghost or sinned unto death, I say, "What did you come to me for? For help. What do you want help for?" "Well, I want help." "Well," I said, "if you sinned that sin, you wouldn't want any. Your being here shows that you love God and you want God." They said, "Then what's wrong?" I said, "You believe the lie of the devil. The devil likes to tell every one of us we're lost. You can't believe anything he says. Please, now don't listen to him. He's a big liar. The Bible says he's a liar from the beginning and calls him the daddy of all lies. So you don't listen to him. There is a sin unto death, but who would commit it? Only someone like Stalin that set his total being against God, against the church. Not somebody that hangs around a meeting like this. They sure got heaven, or they wouldn't be here. You see? It's simple, isn't it?" Yes. Okay. I'm not real clear on it, but now what I'd like to tell you about Paul first is this. That Paul was writing a letter. And as far as Paul is concerned, chapter 7 of Romans and chapter 8 could have been about 18 years apart. And just because you read them all in 5 minutes don't mean that thing, that struggle was right there at that moment. But when he came into that spiritual life, that man was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was one of the best educated men in the world. And he had a battle. He had a family to fight. No doubt they disowned him. He had that bunch in Jerusalem where he was the top dog down there. He had that bunch to fight. And there was a struggle in there. There was a struggle. Are you going to be popular? Are you going to ruin your future? And there was a struggle. And he was only reiterating to them that there had been a struggle. But in chapter 8 he says, "Bless God, I came out of that and I'm over here into this." Now, as to whether that is a spirit or not, I don't really believe it's in the area of a person being possessed of a spirit. I believe he's showing you that the soul doesn't want to be under subjection of spirit. And it's true of me. Even today, I got times I'd like to tell somebody off, you know. And then something inside of me says, "And if you do, you're in trouble with me. You have to talk to me about that." I said, "Well, I better not do it then, I guess. You know? I better not." Well, that's when the spirit wins, you see. Then the spirit's king. But that don't have anything to do with a demon. Now, when a demon comes to us, are we permitted a spirit to come into us, we have let down one of the doors. That's a door. Drinking or eating the wrong thing. That's a door. Hearing the wrong thing. This is a door. We've opened a door somewhere, and that thing's come in. And I think it's a different thing than what we're talking about today. We've let in an evil. Sometimes we can eject it ourselves. And if we can't, then we have to call for someone to help us and say, "Help me." And we will expel this thing from us. And we'll be set free. Did I miss it completely or not? Well, thank you very much. I am good at missing. Yes, it is. That's right. And we're one perfect being when the spirit is the king and the soul is the servant and the body is a slave. Now, see, this is not natural. This is unnatural. The natural thing is, watch a baby. See, and a baby's natural. When a baby's born, it satisfies that little body over there all totally. All it wants is everything for that little body. And when it gets through with that, it moves over into the mind and emotions, and it wants everything its own way in there. It never once gets the word of the Spirit. Never once. You let it get big enough to talk, first thing it does is tell a lie. You don't have to teach them how to tell lies. They just tell lies. Like the mother told the little boy, he said, "Give me a drink of water." She said, "Go in the kitchen and get it yourself." And he said, "I'm afraid to go in there." She said, "There's nothing in there. You're going in there." And he went in there and got his water and came back and says, "You know, there's a lion in there." Mother said, "Now, you know there's no lion in there." Said, "You go in and ask Jesus about it." So he went in and came back in a few minutes and said, "What did Jesus say?" Well, Jesus said when he saw it the first time, he thought he was a lion too. So you see, just one lie right after another. And you didn't have to teach him how to lie. It just came naturally. Why? Because he's the son of Adam. And he hasn't come alive in the third nature over there. When he comes alive in the spirit, then that other thing dies. You see? And then truth starts coming forth from his being because he's a child of truth now. Yes. I'm going to close right now. Yes. Real loud. See, that's a great scripture there. It has to do with what we've been talking about all this week. You will never understand what makes you click until you're born again. You will never know why you run riot in your mind or run riot in your emotions or your will is so stubborn that you break up your own home. You won't ever understand it till you're born again. You see? Only the spirit of man can ever teach you what's inside of a man. The sinners, what you've heard this week, sinners don't know a hill of beans about. And if you talk to them about it, they wouldn't know what you're talking about. Now, that's true. I'm telling you the truth. They won't know what you're talking about. And some preacher that's not really got God in his spirit, you talk to him about what you've heard this week, he won't know a thing in the world about it either. Won't know a thing in the world about it at all. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. And so now we've got to close. Yeah, that's right. Full of the kingdom. That's right. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. God's righteousness, God's peace, and God's joy. Hallelujah. Let the blessings of the Lord be with us until we meet again. God bless you, everybody.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.